Father, we ask that you'd help us all to be conscious of our blessings here this morning. I pray that you would open our eyes to them and to be appreciative of all that you are in our lives and all that you've blessed us with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's quite possible that some one of you walked into this place this morning hoping, praying, seeking some blessing in your life. Blessings, just as a thought, just as a topic, are very important to our Father in heaven. The word blessed or blessing occurs some 489 times in the Bible. I figured that out in my Bible, that works out to about one blessing for every 2.3 pages. And what does the word really mean? It means literally a bestowal of a good gift. Not an average gift or a bad gift, a bestowal of a good gift. So when you say to someone, may God bless you, you're asking that they be bestowed with a good gift. And most of us are very familiar with the promised blessings that Christ declared that will go to those who exhibit the real attributes that are expressed in the Beatitudes. He told us that for the humble that there will be a blessing, a bestowal of a good gift. For the repentant, they will be bestowed with a good gift. Also upon the meek and for those who pursue righteousness, for the merciful, for the pure, for the peacemakers, and for the persecuted, our Father in heaven will not fail but to bestow a good gift. How else and where else are blessings to be found in this life? I used to tell the story about an Irish father who often boasted of his 7 sons. You know, and the story's about the father, but you know, there must be a special grace or mercy for a mother of 7 sons, too. But I'm going to just talk here about the father. Anyways, his father was always bragging about his boys, and seeing what a great blessing they were from heaven. 7 sons. He was doing just that to a friend of his who was sitting in his kitchen one morning. They were drinking tea there in Ireland, a little cup of tea. And outside, they could hear the boys. You could hear the boys starting to kind of wrestle around and start shouting. It's making the sounds that boys make. And if you've raised boys at all, or you were one yourself, you know it's just the way they're hardwired. It's not that it's good or bad. It's just what they do. So anyways, the men were talking, and they were hearing that the volume of the commotion outside was beginning to rise sharply, and knowing that an injury was imminent, the Irish father opened the door of the kitchen out to the back, and he called all of them to come in to the kitchen to see his guest, Tim. And this mob of boys more fell into the kitchen than just entered it. The father kind of gets them all to stand up and line up, and he says, "Aren't they fine boys, Tim?" "They are indeed," the friend said. "The finest in the world," the father bragged. And he said, "and I've never laid violent hands on any one of them, except in self-defense." Seeing the smile on his face and hearing their cue, they all launched an immediate attack on the old man, and they got his friend Tim wrapped up in the whole melee as well. And how does his father refer to these boys? "A blessing from heaven," he says. And a day like that is being the best of days. God's blessings truly come in all shapes and sizes. Today I'd like for us to consider 4 specific blessings that are available to all of us, that are less frequently remembered than the Beatitudes, and are really almost forgotten in modern Christianity. The first is a blessing of divine enlightenment. If you'd look with me in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is an act of our Creator, a Creator who is receiving less and less respect as the years go by. But this is an act of his creation. Rebellious humanity is blinded to the glory of God. But because you have accepted Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, with an emphasis here in this text about following Christ as Lord, because you have been and can be more enlightened with the knowledge of God's glory in Christ, as though the face of Jesus was somehow presented before you, and that glory from him has enlightened your heart and your mind. The Creator, it says in this passage, makes it so. There's a beautiful passage that kind of goes with this in Psalm 25. It's a psalm of David. I can read it for you. Psalm 25, verse 12. David says, "Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He or God will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land." Then verse 14, "The Lord confides." I've always loved this passage. "The Lord confides in those who fear him and makes his covenant known to them." This is a very complex image that the apostle and that David paint for us. This blessing of enlightenment. Enlightenment, which is a knowledge that is given with understanding. Just having knowledge is one thing, but to have it with understanding is quite another. But it comes to us as a gift, it says. A gift as you continue to follow Christ as your Lord. Each step of your life, the Bible portrays, is taken before the face of Christ. Therefore, your path is illuminated by his glory. In other words, he's watching out for you. And he will provide you with the guidance that you need to choose the very best path for you, because we all know that in life there are a lot of paths that we can choose from. And Satan himself is presenting a number of options for us. But the Lord will illuminate for us what is the best path. Isaiah 48, verse 17, it says, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the path or in the way you should go." Have I ever told you about how Ulysses S. Grant became president of the United States because his mother ran out of butter? If I have, please indulge me here for just a minute, because it goes with this. Ulysses Simpson Grant, his friends called him Sam, but his family, his folks, they called him Uli growing up. I can see why he kind of got away from that and moved towards Sam. He became the Supreme Commander of the United States Forces that won the Civil War in the 1860s, and later he becomes a two-term president of the United States. Quite a fellow, Sam Grant. When he was a young man, young fellow, I think he was 17 actually, one morning, living in Georgetown, Ohio, where he grew up, his mother ran out of butter at breakfast time. And so she sent him next door to the neighbors, to the Bailey household, that really was their name, to the Baileys, next door, to get some butter. Walking up to their back door, he heard the parents reading a letter from their son, who was a cadet at West Point. And in this letter, he was saying that he had failed out of school. I mean, he had failed, and he had had to leave the U.S. Military Academy there at West Point. Now, West Point is not a school that you can just enroll and get yourself in, like the Naval Academy, the Air Force Academy. You have to be appointed to it by either a congressman, a senator, or a high government official. And so when the Bailey boy fails or loses his position, his appointment at West Point, that opens the door for someone else to go in and get that. So Ulysses, he borrows the butter as he was supposed to. He takes it back home and he just kind of puts it on the table. And without stopping to eat his own breakfast, he went straight downtown to the district office of his U.S. congressman, who was actually well known to the family, a congressman named Hammer. And he went to him and he said, "Mr. Hammer, will you appoint me as a cadet to West Point?" "No. Young Bailey is my appointee, and he has 3 more years to go." Well, realizing that the congressman hadn't heard the news yet, very shrewd young Grant says, "Well, suppose he should fail. Would you appoint me to his place instead?" The congressman actually laughed out loud, and he said, "Uly, if Bartlett Bailey can't make it there, it's no use for you to try." And Grant says, "Well, promise me, though, that if he does, that you'll give me a chance." The congressman agreed, and he said, "Sure, if that happens, then you'll be my appointee." Well, the next day, the congressman gets the word of young Bailey's withdrawal from the academy and realizes how shrewd young Grant has been, and he keeps his word. And Grant goes off to West Point. So Grant was quoted years later, "If my mother had not run out of butter, I would not have become president of the United States." Opportunities are constantly opening and closing all around us. The wise recognize the blessings that the Lord provides and the enlightenment that He puts on our path and the opportunities that He opens up for us. And beyond that, He gives us the courage to take those steps and to take advantage of those opportunities. Our scripture reading this morning was from Ephesians, the 5th chapter. It says there in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." The second of the blessings I wanted to look at today is joy in the Lord. Not enough joy in this world. There just can't be. Because joy is something that Satan can't give to people. He can provide excitement, he can provide thrills, even frenzy. But he cannot reproduce joy, because biblical joy comes only in the peace of forgiveness and restoration in God. You just can't get it any other way. Biblical joy means a deep gladness, a goodness, a lightness and leaping of the heart, a shining relief, a thankfulness that makes you express your rejoicing out loud. It is the pleasure of having an advantage, a blessing, a bestowal of a good gift. And this joy in the Lord is, again, it's open to all. It's open to all of us. You being right here right now today are in line to receive joy in the Lord. You know the passage. If you're an Adventist, you grew up a Seventh-day Adventist, you probably know this. If you're a visitor, you probably have never heard this before in your life. It comes from Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. The Lord speaking here says, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day holy, holy day, honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob." The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So just for respecting and honoring our time with Him each week, He promises this is a Sabbath blessing, joy in the Lord. Jesus expanded on this a little bit in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14, verse 21. Jesus speaking says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." You know, we pray that every week. At the end of our congregational prayer, we ask, "Lord, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus." Jesus says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and show myself to him." It's his promise. Third blessing is the blessing of prophetic study. If you look in the at the end of your Bible in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 1, it says, "Then the angel," John here speaking, "the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." And then it's Jesus speaking here in verse 7. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." These are the things that can make you wise unto salvation. Just seeing in prophecy that no other being than Jesus of Nazareth could possibly fulfill the multitude of messianic promises in the Old Testament is a great builder of faith. Having a knowledge of what is coming on this world protects the student of the Word from falling into the pain of error. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:9, "We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place." The Lord will bless those. This is the key. The Lord will bless those who value his word above all others. The fourth blessing is a blessing for the common soul. The first one was divine enlightenment. The second blessing was joy in the Lord. The third, blessings of prophetic study. This fourth one is just a blessing for the common soul. Now, you may not like how this one starts out, but bear with me, please. Give me a chance to make my point. You have to look at this one in the book of Job, the first chapter. Job, right there before Psalms, Job chapter 1. Verse 6 through 8, you know this story. It says, "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" Why do I use Job to highlight this blessing? Well, who was Job? Was he a king? Was he a prophet? He was just a man. A common man, an honest, godly man. He worked hard to provide a home for his family and to grow his business. And this simple, honest soul was known by heaven on a first-name basis. The Lord loved this man, and the Lord blessed him. He bestowed good gifts on him. And through his walk with the Lord, Job learned some things about life and about people and about God. Look over in the 12th chapter of Job here. You know Job has had some difficulties by this point. He has some friends, and they are friends, who only see on the surface, who just look at the simple answer for what's going on in this life, rather than seeing some of the complexities of trying to live a spiritual life in an evil world. Job 12:1, it says, "Then Job replied, 'Doubtless you are the people, and wisdom will die with you.'" This is a sarcasm. If you don't appreciate sarcasm, you're going to have a hard time understanding God's sense of humor. "Wisdom will die with you." Then he says in verse 3, "But I have a mind as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Who does not know all of these things? I have become a laughingstock to my friends. Though I called upon God and he answered, a mere laughingstock, though righteous and blameless. Men at ease have contempt for misfortune, as the fate of those whose feet are slipping." When all is well with us, it's very easy for us to dismiss the struggles of others. But look over at verse 13 here in Job 12. "To God belong wisdom and power, counsel and understanding are his." Verse 14. "What he tears down cannot be rebuilt. The man he imprisons cannot be released. If he holds back the waters, there's drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. To him belong strength and victory. Both deceived and deceiver are his. He leads counselors away stripped and makes fools of judges. He takes off the shackles put on by kings and ties a loincloth around their waists. He leads priests away stripped and overthrows men long established. He silences the lips of trusted advisors and takes away the discernment of elders." Then look at chapter 13, verse 1. "My eyes have seen all this. My ears have heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. But I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God." Job understood human wisdom. He knew that it was sadly limited. He wanted justice, vindication, mercy, and blessing, just like all the rest of us do. But what he wanted most of all was to converse with the Almighty and to learn from him. And how did that work out for him? Well, the last book here, the last chapter in the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 7, it says, "After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourself. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" Then down in verse 10, "After Job prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before." The blessing of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, years ago, your angel came to humble men there in Bethlehem, and declaring your goodwill towards humanity, and to announce a great gift sent by you to us in your Son. Lord, we don't want to be in the way of you being able to bless us, so we ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us each one. Open our hearts and our minds to you and renew our love and appreciation of all that you are. Father, we ask that you would help us to see what we cannot see with our own eyes. Bestow on us the riches of your grace and your help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.